Happy Easter, everyone. My name is Troy. I'm one of our pastors here at St. George North Anglican Church. We're going to be thinking about those words in Philippians that we just read just now. Thank you, Megan, and thank you for Liz for reading for us. But I just wanted to say it's so wonderful to see a number of new faces here tonight. We love having new people join us so that you might be able to think more about what it means to know Jesus and understand his death and resurrection. You've joined us on a great night for that. And we're going to be opening up those verses and thinking more about them. So let's pause and pray, and then we'll continue on. Our gracious Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus again. We praise you for the news of his resurrection from the dead. And I pray now that you would help each one of us here today to see the impact that that has on our lives now and forever. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're here on Easter Sunday, and it's all about the resurrection of Jesus, in case you haven't noticed. It's the thing we've been talking about all evening, that news that Jesus didn't stay dead, that he rose from death, that he's now alive. That's the claim of the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus has done what no other human being in all human history has ever done before, beat death. That's what we're here thinking about tonight. But I wonder, it's worth asking the question, what does that mean for me now? How does that, the resurrection of Jesus, impact my life now? Have you ever thought about that before? See, it happened some 2,000 years ago, but how does it affect my life, my thinking, my decisions, my day-to-day, my mindset, my outlook, my worldview, how I interact with others? Are we, especially those of us who say, I'm a Christian, are we impacted by the resurrection of Jesus daily? I wonder if most of us here would say, even if we say we're a Christian, we might say we're not very conscious of Jesus' resurrection often at all in life. See, in some ways, I think it's easy to see how the resurrection of Jesus has impacted our world. There isn't a single event in human history that's had more anywhere near the impact on our world and on humanity than the resurrection of Jesus. Did you know that? See, Jesus the man, he's split our history, our calendar, in two. We've got BC, we've got AD, but it was his resurrection in particular that did that. See, yes, of course, Jesus had to be born, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas. Yes, he lived a life, and he taught, and he did his miracles, and we read about that in the four Gospels, the accounts of his life. And yes, he died a surprising death, like we just celebrated on Friday, but none of those things would have been known to us, and nothing would have come of his birth and life and death if he wasn't raised from the dead. It's the resurrection that made all the difference. If he just lived and died and that was it, he would have been a footnote in history at best, forgotten quickly. No religion, no movement called Christianity, no shaping of the world as we know it would have happened. Without the resurrection of Jesus, the Christian gospel wouldn't have gone out like wildfire into the Jewish and Roman world. It wouldn't have gone out and spread like a virus, but a good virus, and kind of permeated the countless nations of our world and races and languages like no other idea has done before. It wouldn't have created masses of men and women who look after the poor and who start hospitals and who love and care for the oldest and the youngest in our society. It wouldn't have spread that idea that every human being is intrinsically valuable and deserving of respect and care. It wouldn't have created communities and governments and welfare systems and people who invest in the family and treat women with respect. The resurrection of Jesus is the thing that meant the life and birth and teaching and miracles of Jesus got to us and changed the world as we know it. That's easy to see. And can I encourage you, if you find that hard to see, if you're a skeptic here today, can I encourage you to be open to having your ideas challenged and actually considering the claims of Jesus as the most significant person who's ever lived and walked and breathed on this earth? Be willing to look into his claims. Don't waste your time here tonight. See, it's easy, it's plain to see the impact of Jesus' resurrection on history and on our world. But what about the mundane, day-to-day lives of you and me? Or the daily life of the Christian, the follower of Jesus? Or if you're not a follower of Jesus, what should or could the resurrection impact? How could it impact you? See, it's these things that the Bible, the New Testament, get us to think about in lots of different ways. And the passages we just read out are some examples of this. What's the impact of the resurrection of Jesus on life now? What does it mean for us? See, there's lots we could see in the Bible. We're just going to stick to a few verses. It's all summed up in those two verses that were in our second reading in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. You can look there again. It says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself." So for the rest of the time, I want to focus on those two verses and work through them and see how Jesus' resurrection impacts our lives. Let's just start with the first few words. Our citizenship is in heaven. So the person who wrote this, the Apostle Paul, he was the great missionary of the early church. He's writing to the church, the Christians, in the city of Philippi in Macedonia in about 60 AD. And he writes to them and says to them, "Our." So he's talking about himself and them, those Christians who believe in and follow Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven, he says. And here we have the first impact of the resurrection now. For those who believe Jesus rose from the dead, it changes our citizenship. We gain a new citizenship. Instead of being a citizen of our country or of humanity or even of this earth, we become a citizen first and foremost of heaven. Why are we citizens of heaven in particular? Well, that's because that's where Jesus is. The gospel accounts tell us that after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. In our Colossians reading that we read before, it kind of said it very plainly and shortly. It said, "Seek the things above in heaven where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." So Jesus rose from the dead so that he could go and be in heaven. Where and what is heaven? I feel like there's many misconceptions of that today and through the years. How would you get there if you did know what it was and where it was? I don't know about you, but this week I've found myself absolutely fascinated by the Artemis moon mission that launched this week. Is there anyone else with me who is just super excited about this? It's like two people. Yeah, thank you. I've got some friends in the room. Did anyone not even know it was happening at all, that we're going to the moon again for the first time in 50 years? It's amazing. And this week it's just sparked my interest. Maybe I'm just a little bit nerdy, but I just think it's amazing that for the first time in 50 years, right now there's four people flying through space to the moon. But amazing as that is to send people far away to the moon, it's nothing on Jesus, a man, being in heaven. See, we don't know where heaven is. As far as we know, you can't fly a spaceship there. Heaven isn't some kind of fluffy, happy place in the clouds. It's not a mysterious world in distant space. In the Bible, it seems that heaven is in the spiritual realm somehow. It's the home of God who is spirit. More than that, it's God's majestic court. It's his throne room where he, the God of the universe, rules and reigns over all things all the time, everywhere. It's a fearsome place of God's holiness and justice, as well as a place of his great beauty in his peace and his love and his grace. That's where Jesus is now. But he's there. Why is he there? He's there to make us citizens of there. See, we don't belong in heaven. We, humanity, every one of us, has rebelled against the God who made us. And so by nature, we're not citizens of heaven. We don't deserve to be. We can't be. We can't get there on our own, of our own strength. But because Jesus rose again and he goes there, he is there, well, he opens the way for us to be citizens of there, citizens of heaven, to be there with him as God's dearly loved children instead of being his enemies anymore. See, he's in heaven now so that we might be citizens there with him now. And because our citizenship has changed, well, that changes for those who trust and know Jesus. It changes our focus. See, instead of being focused on earthly things, like so many people in this world, they chase the pleasures and the experiences that they can have in this world, in this life. You might call it hedonism, to try to, you know, to try to chase and enjoy every good thing that you could possibly enjoy in the time that you have on this earth. There's so many people focused on the things of this world. But the interesting thing about these verses in Philippians and in Colossians that we read before is it's kind of like the flip side of that. It's talking about people who are not just chasing all the pleasures of this life. It's talking about people who are like super strict and hyper-religious. And Paul says in both of those readings before, there are these people who try to do everything they can to reach God, to be able to attain heaven by what they do or what they don't do, by what they eat or what they don't eat, by treating their bodies harshly, by chasing these mystical religious experiences. But in both of those passages, Paul says that they too are chasing earthly things. See, instead of those extremes of hedonism and let's call it asceticism, that harsh treatment of oneself and going without, humanity tends to go to those two things. But instead of focusing on those earthly things, those who follow Jesus focus on heaven, on Jesus, because that's where he is. And he's the one who makes us citizens of heaven. Have a look at Colossians 3 up on the screens. It says, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This is how Jesus' resurrection impacts us now. He lifts our eyes from earthly things to heavenly things. They're focused on earthly things out there, but our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says. See, Paul wants to remind them, he wants to remind us that as Christians, the place where we really belong is not here. We're citizens of heaven. We have something, because we're citizens of heaven, we have something far better than anything and everything this world can offer us. We have eternal life with him there in heaven, in God's very presence. So we set our mind and our heart there because Jesus rose from the dead. And that's where he is. What that means for us is we don't chase the things that the people of our world might chase. The money, the pleasure, the pride of being religious and the being good enough for God, apparently. See, what that means for us now, for those who trust Jesus and trust in him for eternal life, it means that the resurrection of Jesus gives us joy and hope and security, encouragement. For those who've turned to Jesus, who's confessed that he is Lord, who believe he rose from the dead, who accept that gift of forgiveness that we heard here on Good Friday, that you can't earn. If that's you, you can be confident that you're a citizen of heaven. And we should take comfort in that. And it's all because Jesus rose from the dead. And because Jesus, that he is in heaven and our citizenship is there, that leads to the second way that Jesus' resurrection impacts us now. So look again at verse 20. The next bit says, our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly wait for a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus means that he is also returning. The New Testament teaches us Jesus is going to return from heaven to earth. We don't know when or what day he's coming, but we know that he's coming, and we know that he's coming as the judge, the Bible says. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, it says. He's the Lord, the Master, and he's the Christ, the King. He's the one with all authority. Jesus will return, and everyone who's ever lived will stand before him, and he'll judge us based on what we've done and based on our response to him and the forgiveness he offered for us when he died on the cross. The Bible shows us that that is a fearful day in many ways. And it's the thing that makes responding to Jesus urgent and important. See, if that's what's going to happen, then what on earth or what in all of life could be more important than responding to Jesus and being found forgiven and right with him when he comes, when he returns to judge? But did you notice? It says that those who are citizens of heaven, Paul says, that Jesus is not just coming as the Lord and judge for us, it says he's coming as our Savior. We eagerly wait for a Savior from there. I don't think there are many words as beautiful as that word, Savior. When we as humanity have gotten ourselves into the mess we're in, and you just look at the world and you say, yeah, of course we're in a mess. Look at it. Look at what we've done. Sin, hatred of one another, war, rejection of God. When we realize that that's the state we've put ourselves in and that we can't save ourselves before God, that we can't fix what we're like, well, we need to realize that we are in trouble if Jesus is returning as the judge. But the wonderful truth, the good news right here in this part of Philippians is that Jesus can be your Savior. He can save you from the sin and rebellion against God that you have done. He can save you from the death that you deserve. He can save you from judgment. He can save you and make you a citizen of heaven. And if he's your Savior, as many people in here would say, I hope, well, then you can eagerly wait for his return as your Savior. See, this is another way that the resurrection of Jesus impacts us now. For the Christian, because Jesus is raised and returning, we wait eagerly for him. Yes, we have to wait. Yes, there's a future aspect to our salvation that we don't have yet, that he'll give us when he returns. But because we're citizens of heaven and he's raised and he's returning there as our Savior, we wait eagerly for him now. That's how Jesus' resurrection impacts us now. See, the Christian life is one of eagerly waiting for Jesus. I can't imagine that for those four astronauts currently flying through space to the moon, I can imagine that there's lots of waiting for them, right? I'm sure they're eagerly waiting with anticipation to get home and to get to the moon tomorrow and get to see it up close and personal. I'm sure it's going to be one of the most incredible moments of their lives. And I'm sure as well that the loved ones of those four people are eagerly waiting for them to get back alive and well and safe. They're eager, they're anxious to have them back from further away from Earth than any humans have ever been. I'm sure they're nervous and anxious and they're just excited to see them again and hug them. Isn't it the same, and shouldn't it be even more the case if you know Jesus? See, if you know Jesus is returning as your Savior, then there's excitement in your mind and there's yearning in your soul and there's hope in your heart. You eagerly look forward and you wait with anticipation for that goal. That day is what I long for, you say. Yes, I have to wait, but I'm waiting eagerly. It's all because of Jesus' resurrection. That's the impact of it on us now, if we allow it to be so. So Jesus is coming as our Savior, but how does Jesus save us? What does he do? What will he do to save us? What is it that we're eagerly waiting for? Verse 21 is the all-important verse for today, for Easter Sunday, because it's the verse that actually speaks about the resurrection of Jesus and ours. So have a look at verse 21 again. It says, he, Jesus, at his return, will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was different to how he was before. Before Jesus' death, he had a body just like us. He had a body that was subject to pain and to suffering and to sickness and to aging and stress and strain and death. When he rose again, though, he didn't just resuscitate. He wasn't just healed to what he was like before. No, he rose with a body that had conquered death. A body not subject to death or pain anymore. If they wanted to crucify him again, it wouldn't have worked. Now, he had his own body, yes, but it was renewed. Glorified is the word that Paul uses here. He lived, he rose again as with a body that's fit and able to live in heaven. How is that possible? And a body that could live forever into eternity in the presence of God. See, there's nothing like, that's nothing like our bodies here and now, is it? I don't know how much you enjoy how your body's going or how much you struggle with how your body's going at the moment. But this is the salvation that we look forward to. The salvation that believers in Jesus look forward to is a few things. Yes, it's being saved from Jesus' right judgment from our sin. And yes, it's being welcomed by God instead of condemned by him. And it's friendship with the God of the universe who made us and who loves us. And yes, salvation is living for eternity in paradise with God rather than facing death and hell. But amazing as all that is, the salvation that we look for, that we know we have in Jesus, is being raised just like he was raised. With a resurrected, eternal, glorious body like his. The goal of that first Easter Sunday when Jesus rose again was that we too would rise from the dead, just like him. The Bible teaches that we follow the same pattern of Jesus. We die, and so he died. He rose again, and so we too can rise from the dead on the day he returns. We follow the pattern of his resurrection. He was the first, and then those who believe in him will follow on the day he returns. This is another way the resurrection impacts us, but it is a future impact, isn't it? So there's no getting around the fact that the Christian faith is one that looks forward to many things in the future that we don't yet have or experience. A lot of what it means to be a Christian is waiting and patience and hope. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. Because the salvation that we hope for and look for is incredible, as we're seeing tonight. But it's also because the benefits of Jesus' resurrection now, as we look forward to that hope, well, they're still good, they're still wonderful, they're still the best way to live in this world. There's still good impact on our lives now. See, think about it. The hope and the joy and the longing that the follower of Jesus can have as they look forward to this wonderful eternity, being made like Jesus, that's a good and joyful experience. Not without difficulty, not without waiting, but with eager waiting. With confidence that we're loved by the greatest love that has ever been. That God, though we've wronged him, sent his son into the world to take the punishment for our sin. That Jesus, the Son of God, laid down his life, gave himself for us on the cross in love. We live with the confidence and assurance that because he's done that, he will keep his promise to us in the future. Jesus will raise us with a glorious body like his. The last part of verse 21, that's there just to give us that confidence and assurance that he can do what he's promised. He'll do this, it says, by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Jesus is the one who is raised and at God's right hand. He has all power and authority over everything. Of course, he can and he will do what he has promised. He can do the impossible. He can take our sin and death-diseased bodies and he can change and transform them to be a glorious body like his. He can and he will do it. And he's done what needs to be done because he rose again. He's already risen. He's already done it once. We can be confident that he'll do the same for us. Well, let's finish with some final thoughts. I want to draw it together. What have we seen this Easter Sunday in those two verses? How does the resurrection of Jesus impact life now? I want to think about what it means for the believer in Jesus, but also for the not yet believer. First, for the person here who's already a believer in Jesus, Jesus' resurrection impacts your life now. Don't we know that to be true? But don't we need to be reminded of it? Don't we get distracted by earthly things? Don't we need to be reminded to set our minds on these things? That's why Paul wrote these words that we're reading tonight. That's why he wrote these words in Colossians 3. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life, your eternity, is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, when he returns, then you will also appear with him in glory. You'll be raised just like him. Brothers and sisters, those who follow Jesus, set your mind daily on your citizenship in heaven and eagerly wait for his return to be raised like him. But what about if you're not a believer and a follower of Jesus here today? The wonder of the Christian message is that you're invited to come and believe and know all the good things that we've been talking about tonight. There's a few wonderful verses of the Bible that I want to finish with from the book of Romans. Look at these words on the screen. This is the invitation of Jesus to you, to come to know him and be saved from your sin, saved from death, and become a citizen of heaven and be raised like Jesus one day forever. It says this. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's three things here that you could do, which are really just three parts of the one thing that you do when you turn to Jesus, when you become a Christian. Notice them with me. Number one, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Lord of all. If you believe that, then confess it, say it. Say it to Jesus. Jesus, I can see now that you are the Lord of all things because you rose from the dead. Number two, related, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What that means is to wholeheartedly accept and believe and trust that Jesus rose from the dead and to believe in all that means for you. And number three, call on the name of the Lord. Pray to Jesus. Ask him for the forgiveness of sin that he died and that he rose to give you. Ask for, accept that offer of salvation from sin and death, those great promises we've seen today and on Friday. See, these three things that Romans 10 calls every person to do, these three things, they're really the one thing that the Bible calls faith. Trusting in Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And as we see here, those who trust in Jesus are saved. They're given the gift of eternal life in Jesus. Salvation, not by what we do, but all because of what Jesus did in dying and rising for us. And so if you want to do that today, there's nothing stopping you. Confess, believe, call on his name. And if you want to talk more about that and find out more, well, just put it on your feedback slip. Just write, I want to believe, or I have questions, or whatever you want to write down. Put a way for me to contact you this week. Or come and talk to me after the service, straight afterwards. Maybe we can talk. Maybe I can help you with that. Maybe we can even pray together. But now I'll lead us in prayer in light of that wonderful truth that Jesus rose so that we might too be raised like him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we again just stand in awe at the incredible news that Jesus died for our sin, took the punishment we deserve, and then rose again, never to die again. Father, we praise you for sending Jesus to do that so that we might be your children and have citizenship in heaven with you and have that same hope as our Lord Jesus to be raised like him. Help us, every person here, not to be focused on earthly things, but to believe in Jesus and so have our minds set on heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.